It's my pleasure and honor to be your speaker for a few moments this morning. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, we can read of Jesus' first recorded public sermon. He starts out by teaching his disciples the Beatitudes, and we all know what these are, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and so on. He's establishing the character requirements for Christians. This is a new teaching. This is radical. But Jesus goes from, I think, radical to the unusual. He's going to explain that Christians have a mission. They have a life purpose, a mission to become active in a cause bigger than one's own life. But as we will see, Jesus has an unusual way of phrasing things. Or should I say that they are unusual to those who are not used to the scriptures, that are first exposed to the scriptures or to Christianity. And we have an example in our text under consideration this morning in Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 13. And there Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men." Interesting here. He says, his disciples are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? Salt is bitter. Are these disciples bitter? You know, you can buy a good-sized container of salt for less than a dollar. So is Jesus saying that his disciples have little value? If you were there hearing that for the first time, would you find his wordings to be a little unusual? Last week, Brother Roger pointed out that Jesus had a way of presenting material, presenting either parables or other teachings that on the surface were very simple and easy to understand, but upon further reflection and study, there was deeper meaning that was there. And indeed, this is such an example this morning that we're going to look at. There's a great value, I think, in meditation upon the scriptures, especially for Christians. And that's because Christianity is a religion of concepts, of ideals, of attitudes. It's true that there are some things of Christianity that's very specific. We worship on the first day of the week. We worship with one loaf, unleavened loaf, one cup, fruit of the vine without leavening, and so on. But much of Christianity is the application of concepts, of ideas. You know, the Beatitudes are an example of this. We give of our financial means as we purpose in our heart, not a set amount. The practice of charity, long-suffering, hospitality, love, kindness, these are all examples of this. But to understand these concepts more fully, it takes a combination of two things. One, we must hear it or read about it. And this, of course, would come from going to church or reading about it in the scriptures. And second, we gain an understanding by meditation, by chewing on it, letting it stew in our mind over and over, different times a day, different settings, and so on. Paul understood this. In his first letter to Timothy, Paul exhorts Timothy to meditate. He first implores Timothy to engage in significant actions and attitudes, then the call to meditate. We find this example in 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, verse 15 and 16. There, Paul tells Timothy, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Notice the progression here. There's a very distinct progression. First comes meditation, thinking upon a concept or a teaching. Meditation starts in the mind. Next, it moves to our heart. Paul tells Timothy, give himself to these teachings. Give yourself entirely to them. Next comes action. Take heed. Take heed to yourself and continue in them. And then, finally, comes results. Positive, life-changing actions in other people. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. I'm concerned that not enough emphasis is placed on meditation today. You know, we have a lot of devices that can distract our mind. iPhones, iPads, and so on, keep our minds active and busy. But you know, there's value, I think, sometimes just letting our mind be still. We pay a price for being connected to the virtual world. So for a few moments this morning, we're going to further explore this one simple yet complex teaching that our Lord gives us. We're going to look at what it means to be salt of the earth. Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, but the teaching applies to Christians today. First, we're going to understand that as salt of the earth, we are of immeasurable value. Jesus refers to his handful of basically uneducated disciples as being salt of the earth. Now, really, this is a great dignity that he bestowed upon them. We may not realize this because we don't put much value today in salt. We don't put much value on it because we get so much of it for so little money. If you came home and you found that your house had been ransacked and robbed, would you immediately run to the kitchen to make sure you still had your salt? Good news, honey. They took our life savings under their mattress, but we still have our salt. No, no one says that. We wouldn't do that, would we? You know, I bought this salt for 53 cents at Kroger, 26 ounces. That's about 2 cents an ounce. If my math is right, if I'm the salt of the earth, I'm worth about $78. Now, if this were gold, 26 ounces of gold would be worth $31,844,000. That's about 60,000 times more valuable. But Jesus doesn't say that we are gold of the earth. He says we are salt of the earth. Why does he say that? Because he doesn't need us to be the gold of the earth. He needs us to be the salt of the earth. Now, we need to understand that during our Lord's day, salt had much importance. Salt was a necessity of life in ancient times. There was great value attached to it. You know, it takes just a little bit of salt to be effective. His disciples were few in number, but as we know from reading the scriptures, they were eventually went on to be quite effective. But salt, we need to understand, was so important that sometimes it was used for money. I'm told that biblical scholars say that sometimes the Roman soldiers were paid in salt. In fact, our word for salary comes from the word salt. You probably heard the expression, no doubt, oh, so-and-so is worth his salt. That means, you know, that person's worth his value. The point is, in God's eyes, you have value today. God has a very important plan for you, which we're going to discuss shortly. Don't ever think that you're not valuable. As your brother in Christ, I may not tell you often enough. Your fellow Christians may not tell you often enough. But you are valued because you're so valuable to God that he sent his only son to earth for you. And we know this, right? In Romans 5th chapter, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're important to the Lord, and you are important to the Lord's plan for man here on earth. You are important like an essential element as salt. Second, we need to understand this morning that as salt of the earth, we are to make things better for all our fellow man with all humility. One reason that salt is so beneficial is because it adds flavor to food. It does it without being overbearing. You know, it just takes a little bit of salt to improve the taste of our food, doesn't it? And it can be used on a variety of foods, very flexible. But interestingly, it's never the main course. You know, you've never heard of anyone say about a certain restaurant, well, I just love that restaurant. They have such good salt there. We don't say that. Whether you go into a cheap fast food restaurant or the most expensive restaurant, all the salt tastes the same. Saul doesn't get the big headlines, but it brings enrichment to the meal with subtlety, with humility. And that's what we are to do as Christians. We are to do good for our fellow man and brothers and sisters in the church, but not to call attention to ourselves, not for our own glory, but for the Lord's purpose. You know, there are many ways that we are to be the salt of the earth to one another. We'll look at a few of these attributes this morning. We certainly don't have time to explore them all. One attribute that we could practice to be the salt of the earth is showing kindness. Romans 12, chapter verse 10 tells us, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. It doesn't take much to show kindness. It starts with, I think, placing the welfare of someone else before the welfare of our own. You know, I find that I stumble in this area when I get too wrapped up in myself or my concerns or my thoughts, and I don't think about the welfare of others. This is common. You know, there was a writer, Steve Covey, you probably heard of him. He wrote the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And one of the things that he says is that if you want people to understand you, first you need to understand them. Steve has a lot of great points. By the way, as a little side note, all seven of his points can be found in the Bible. They're all, he just packages it in a different way. But again, one of his points is that if you want someone to understand you, you first understand them. And he tells a story when he was commuting one day, and I forget if he was on a bus or a train, and he just wanted to sit down and relax. And then a man came on the bus with two kids, and the man just kind of buried his face in his hands, and his kids were running all over the place. They're very boisterous, loud, running up and down, weren't respecting other people's private space. And Steve was just getting upset and more upset. And he tried to remain calm, but finally he just couldn't take it anymore. He said, sir, aren't you gonna do something about your children? And the man looked up and said, yeah, I suppose I should. You know, we just got back from their mother's funeral and we just don't know how we're gonna live without her. Well, needless to say, his perspective changed, his attitude changed. We understood where this person was coming from. Naturally, we see things from our perspective, but to show kindness, we must look at things from the perspective of someone else. Again, this does not come naturally, I don't think. We must make a conscious effort to do this. We must practice it, just like someone has to practice to learn an instrument. Next, we are to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verse 11 tells us, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 45, that it rains on the just and the unjust. You know, meaning is here, no one is immune to sorrow, to heartache, to sickness, to death of a loved one. And on the list goes, this happens to all of us. You know, but Jesus cares so much for us that he provides us a coping mechanism for this, or tool to cope with this. And that tool is each other. He gave us one another. We're told in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 15, to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That means we're to be empathetic towards one another. Show concern, share in the joy, share in the sorrow. There's no substitute for human compassion and the human touch when we're experiencing sad times. It can bring such comfort. And ironically, it could bring comfort to the person showing the care and concern as well. And that's because I think deep within all of us, we have a need to be needed. And providing comfort fulfills that. Another way we are the salt of the earth is by showing charity. If you have your Bibles, you may want to read with me. We have a little bit of a lengthy reading here in Matthew, the 25th chapter, starting in verse 31. Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. So we're seeing kind of a day of judgment. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, as I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then I will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked and sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you do not do it to one of these, at least you did not do it to me. Clearly, we see here that God wants us to be charitable. You know, we're to look around to see if there's a need and offer to help before even we're being asked. You know, and there are other ways that we can be salt of the earth. We can be loving, we can be forgiving, we can show respect, be encouraging, showing hospitality. The list goes on. In fact, I would say that's a good thing to meditate upon, the ways that we can be salt of the earth to one another. Third, we want to look at today that as salt of the earth, we are to act as a preservative. One of the reasons historically why salt is so valuable and has been so valuable is because it's used as a preservative. Salt was important for survival before the days of refrigeration and canning and packaging that we live under today. You know, salt was rubbed into the meat before it was stored. Salt was used to hinder the process of decay. So Christians today, we're given the task of arresting decay of the world. We are to be a preserving influence on the world. We are to have a positive influence on those around us. We must not only be good, but do good. This way, we will perhaps inspire others to become Christians. We are also the only hope that the world has for the preservation of their souls. Now, you may be thinking, Jim, this is a rather arrogant thing to say. And I'd say, well, if I were to say to you that this preserving power comes from us and is for our glory, then I would agree. But this is not the case. First of all, the power of preservation, if you want to call it that, comes from the Lord and comes from the gospel. Paul said in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So how do we distribute this powerful life-saving gospel to the world? Well, we know how, don't we? We're told in Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the ways we do this as individual, the ways that we do this as a congregation. Specifically in this congregation, how we've done it, we help support the work in Cambodia. We're supporting Brother Sosa in the Philippines, four preachers in Zambia. Several congregations have been established in Cambodia alone, we know, because of the efforts that were made there. Through our website that Matt established, we were able to reach out to people across the country. We know a congregation was established in Portland, Maine. And we have other people who responded to our website, especially locally. We also have social media outreach and a mail-out program. These are things that we do to preach the gospel to the world. As individuals, we do what we can, exercising the talent that the Lord has given us. That's why we strive to be a positive influence to people at work or at school or people we come in contact with in our neighborhoods. People are watching and noticing us and noticing our behavior even if we're not directly interacting with them. And we know this is true, right? We do the same thing at work. We see how person A interacts with person B. We make and value judgments of that. You know, Jesus teaches this concept even in the next verse, Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 14. Jesus says, right after he says that we're the salt of the earth, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What a compliment that our Lord gives us, right? Light is a necessary element both physically and spiritually. Jesus describes his followers as those who shine a light on a world that's lost in spiritual darkness. Now, what do people do with the light? They put it up on a high place, right? Our lights are elevated. They're not on the ground. You don't light a lamp and then put a bushel basket over it to cover it up. Here's the point. As Christians, we must not allow anything to hinder our illumination. But that's exactly what we do when we act like the world. When we talk in coarse language like those in the world, or when we dress immodestly or engage in drinking or drugs or other sinful behavior, we are putting our light under a basket. When our light is dim, both ourselves and others will stumble. You know, to get a candle to burn brightly, sometimes we have to trim the wick and scrape away all the wax that has accumulated around that. Well, so too, we must trim our wicks, if you will, by removing our sin and worldly cares from our life so our light can shine brighter. We can all be lights in different ways. As we said, we all have different talents. But the key is we need to find out what that is so we can be a light unto others. And then we need to practice it. Fourth, we are salt of the earth. As salt of the earth, we are to promote thirst. What happens when we eat a lot of salty foods? We get salty. Salt causes thirst. Well, just as salt makes us thirsty for water, we're to make people salty for the gospel. Do people look at our lives and become thirsty to hear about the gospel? Or do they say, well, if so-and-so is a Christian, well, then I want no part of that. How do we react to our bosses? Are we a positive influence to them? You know, Paul tells us how we are to respond and react and act towards people of authority. In Titus, the 2nd chapter, verse 9 and 10, Paul writes, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. I like Paul's use of the word adorn here. Christians are to adorn their faith, just like a lady who adorned herself in jewelry to make herself, to enhance her appearance. The idea here is that as Christians, that when we're under a person of authority, if someone has the power over us, we have power through our exemplary behavior to make the Christian life attractive to non-Christian. Another way Christians can promote thirst is by the way we respond to people who ask us about our faith. In 1 Peter 3, chapter verse 15, we're told, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, I have found in my life that this inquiry doesn't come in the form of someone repeating that exact question to me. In other words, I've never had someone ask me, tell me about the reason for the hope that is in you. But I have found questions are more like, well, why do you go to church every Sunday? Can't you miss once? Why do you worship with one cup or one loaf? Why don't you drink alcohol? Why do you baptize? And so on it goes. No doubt you have had someone ask you one of these questions, and maybe other questions as well. How do we respond in these situations? Especially sometimes when it feels like it's more of an accusation or an inquiry than it is a sincere request to know more about the scriptures. We're told in this verse that we're to respond in meekness and fear. The word fear here means godly reverence. We don't need to be overbearing or haughty. Remember, we are to be salt, and salt is best used when used sparingly. You know, if we're studying with someone, we need to be salt. Think of us like a little salt shaker. Just sprinkle the salt. Oh, let's read about this scripture. You're sprinkling the salt. Let's discuss what we think God means for us by this scripture. Oh, you're sprinkling the salt. That's pleasant. We're not to go in there and say and make value judgments on them as a person. We're not like we're going to rip open the salt container, just pour it on them. You're a bad person because of this. You're a bad person because of that. We don't need to do that. We don't need to make value judgments on them as a person. We just need to let the scriptures do the talking. That doesn't mean that we sugarcoat sin or sugarcoat something that's not correct. But it does mean that we present the scriptures with meekness and with reverence toward God. Now, we're going to move on to our final point. As salt, we must take heed because, you know, salt can lose its effectiveness. So we must be vigilant not to lose our effectiveness. This last point serves as a warning. Jesus said that if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? When I first read this, I found this to be a little odd. You know, I'd imagine if you were to take this container of salt, it's not opened. If you were to put it on a shelf 20, 30 years, come back and open it up, taste it, I imagine it'd just be as salty then as it is today. But, you know, that's because salt we buy today is chemically pure. It's sodium chloride. But from what I read, this wasn't the case in our Lord's day. The part of the world where Jesus lived, salt was collected from around the Dead Sea, where there's crystals and was often contaminated with other minerals. And these crystallized formations were full of impurities, and the actual salt was more soluble than them, so when it rained, the salt could be leached out. Subsequently, what was left, it sometimes lost its saltiness. It was of no longer any value. There is no remedy for unsavory salt. You can't fix it. It's just good to be thrown out and trampled underfoot, as Jesus says. Likewise, if a Christian becomes void of spiritual life, then that person has lost their usefulness. Such a Christian is in a precarious position. Unless he changes his way, he will be cast out. It's true that we're saved by grace, but you know, we're warned in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, ye who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Jesus himself gave a similar warning in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 5 through 6. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. That's a very serious warning. Imagine that the Lord would burn us in a fire. You know, some people like to preach that Jesus is all about peace and love and grace, and he is. But you know what? He also has little tolerance for disobedience and slothfulness. Are you hoarding your saltiness today? You know, salt that never did any good when it's sitting on a shelf, all bundled up. It's only good when it's sprinkled on something or when it's put into use. Or today, has your salt been leached out? Well, if so, it can be restored. There's good news today. There's a remedy. If you've fallen into sin, then you can come forward and you can ask for forgiveness of sin. If you've never become a Christian, then the steps you can take as well. We know that we're to hear the word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, repent of our sins, make that good confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, and then finally be buried in a watery grave of baptism to arise and walk anew. So if you have a spiritual need at this time, we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.